Let's open our Bibles to Hebrews chapter 10. As you're turning there, just another quick announcement. We're going to be doing baptisms this summer. So we're going to be doing one baptism in July, another baptism in August. We do that typically at a home. If you've never been baptized, which is really just an outward expression of what's happened inwardly in your life, this is a great opportunity to get baptized. We'll end up setting a date, as I said, one in July, one in August, and we'll do signups. We have a form that we have you fill out, just describes your conversion, because we only baptize believers. Baptism doesn't save you. We just outwardly, again, show what God's done inwardly with that baptism. So we'll provide more information in the next week or so. Let's start in verse 19. We're going to read verses 19 through 25, and then we'll pray. Hebrews chapter 10. It says, "Therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he consecrated for us through the veil, that is, his flesh, and having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much more as you see the day approaching." Let's pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, so much for your word, and we just ask, Lord, as you that you would teach us this morning, Lord, by your Holy Spirit, that you'd be glorified, that you'd be honored, Lord. You know where we are as we sit today, Lord, and we just trust that you will minister to us in a loving, gracious, kind way. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Please say hello to someone before you sit down. As we have been making our way through the book of Hebrews, there's been a tremendous amount of doctrine and study leading up through these first 10 chapters. And really, doctrine meaning an understanding of who God is and what he has done and what he is going to do. We've seen in these chapters, leading up really through chapter 10, verse 18, the superiority of Jesus. Over and over and over again, superior to the angels, superior to Moses, superior to Aaron. His rest is greater than the Old Testament rest that was promised in Joshua. His priesthood is better. His covenant is better. All these different things that these individuals, the author, wants to get across to them. It's very, very critical that they understand these things because, as we've mentioned many times, they're in the danger of drifting now, going back into some of the things that they had grown up in, Judaism, the sacrifices, the different things that they were commanded to do. And as the author is speaking here, it seems around 68 AD, we know that the temple is still standing. Sacrifices are still happening on a daily basis. So you have these individuals that have grown up in Judaism. They come to a real faith, a real understanding in the sacrifice that Jesus has made, in his death, his burial, and his resurrection. So these individuals have come out of Judaism. They receive the Lord. And now as time goes on, whether it's difficulty, whether it's fear, whether it's complacency, whether it's whatever it may be, they're now in danger of drifting away. And so the author, as we've mentioned, has established chapter upon chapter upon chapter of who Jesus is and what he's done doctrinally. And now as we get into these verses here, now we turn towards the practical. Meaning, based off of the doctrine and the chapters that we have read, what should we then do? What should you and I, based off of the things that we've learned as believers, what should we do? How should we conduct ourselves based off of what we've learned? So what he does here in the first three verses of our text today is he really almost summarizes in some ways what we have been learning. So repetition, you know, in learning is so important. It's been said, I don't know who said it, someone far smarter than I am. You tell someone what you're going to teach them, you teach them, and then you tell them what you taught them. That's a good practice in teaching, in a classroom somewhere. Tell them what you're going to teach them, and then tell them what you taught them. So there's this repetition, and we talked about the fact, even a summary like we're going to read here, is so important because we can tend to forget. And what happens when we come in this setting, when we read these verses that the Holy Spirit has given us, it reminds us again, oh yeah, I remember that. Oh yes, we talked about that. This is what we went through when we were in chapter 7 or 8 or chapter 9. And we got to chapter 10 again, and verse 19, as we're kind of starting this summary, it says, therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus. He addresses them, this is important, as brethren. They're brethren, they're believers. Some commentators would like to think that the Hebrews, who the author is speaking to, are not believers. I think, for me, I'm very comfortable as we go through these chapters, the way he refers to them, the things that he's presenting to them, the things that today we're going to look at where he says, this is what you need to do, really only occurs with a believer. Only the believer is going to have the ability to do the things he's going to instruct them to do. So he addresses them as believer, as brethren. And the reason why I think that's important is because sometimes people struggle in their salvation. They struggle sometimes if something happens, or they have a certain attitude or a certain belief, or something happens in their lives that they start to question, like, am I really a believer? Or someone that's thinking, should I, like that, you know, Kevin, that's me. I'm concerned. I feel like I'm going to slip. I feel like, should I drop back or shrink back or whatever it is? Well, this is what happened in the Hebrews, and the author here, and really, we can say the Holy Spirit here, calls these individuals brethren. They're believers. They're part of the body of Christ. And he instructs them here, notice, he says, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus. That he's summarizing this concept that we've looked at when we've talked about the tabernacle or the temple that exists when he's writing this. That place into the holiest of holies was only once a year by the high priest and only with blood. And now the author is encouraging them now, because of what Jesus has done, that they can enter. That they can enter into this place, the holiest by the blood of Jesus. And notice how they're supposed to enter. Did you see that? It says they can enter because they have boldness to enter. Because there should be a comfort level. There's an understanding that Jesus wants us to enter. That's what he wants to have happen. And he wants us to do it boldly. Confidently, that's what that word means. It means confidently. I want you, think about this. Jesus wants us to enter his presence. In that place, he wants us to enter there. He's made a way for us to be there, so therefore he wants us to enter boldly. If we come to the Lord or we have a concept, really, and listen, at any point, that we can't enter his presence as a believer, something is wrong. Our understanding is wrong. The very fact that they enter, the very fact that they enter, can someone, I'm going to stop for 1 second. Can we shut that unit off, please? Thank you. We're either having an earthquake or something's going on with our unit there. Listen, he's made a way for us to enter. He wants us to enter. If Jesus didn't want us to enter his presence, he would have never made a way. And if we feel like we can't enter, we're off. We're wrong. If you're a believer and you're in Christ, that means you can enter at any point. Think about it. Why did they need to enter the Holy of Holies? Why did the high priest need to enter once a year? Why did they need to sacrifice daily? Because they were sinners. It was an understanding that we need to do this because you're holy, we're not. You're asking us to come into your presence. We're going to come in. Only the high priest will go in with blood. But it's an admission. It's an acknowledgement that we are sinners. Sinners need a sacrifice. So if we felt like, or you feel like, well, let me kind of clean myself up a little bit before I approach God, then our understanding is off. If we had the ability to clean ourselves up, then we wouldn't have needed to go to his presence in the first place. Then there would have been no need for a sacrifice from the get-go. So there's this understanding, okay, I've been cleansed, I've been set free, now I want to enter his presence. Now listen, I don't want to treat God's grace lightly, and I don't want to live in my life just to continue in sin. Paul says, far be that. Like, if we've been set free from sin, we shouldn't continue in sin. We shouldn't willingly live in sin. If we're doing that, something's off. But with that is an understanding, I sin, I need a Savior, I will always need a Savior, and I therefore want to enter his presence. And he says, great, I want you to come. And listen, and I want you to come boldly, confidently, meaning you know you're supposed to be there. You're not wondering should you be there or not. You're supposed to be there. That's where we're supposed to go. It would be like if I was in my house. I have a couch in my house that I sit on all the time. That's where I study. April calls it my bed. I sit on this couch, and that's where I study. And I have a bay window I can see outside. Now, I can see sometimes, now all three of my kids have their license. I can see them walking up sometimes to the door. And if they came to the door and they knocked on the door, I would be thinking immediately, oh, I must have locked it. There's no key there. Or they didn't have their key. And if I came over to the door and opened it, and they just stood there, I'd say, well, what are you doing? What are you doing? If they said, well, can I come in? I would say, well, are you sick? Or well, what are you doing? Like, you live here. This is where I want you to be. Like, I've made a place for you. This is where I want you to be. Therefore, I want you to come in the way they do, boldly. That's where I live. That's where I go. Well, think about this. That's the way that God wants you to approach him. Not like, can I come into your presence? It's like, what do you mean? I've made the way for you. You should be coming boldly to me, boldly to my throne of grace. You can come boldly into the holiest. Why? Because of the blood of Jesus, because he's made a way. He goes on to say now in verse 20, by a new and living way which he consecrated for us through the veil that is his flesh. The way that he has presented for us to come, the way that he's made, is a new way, and it's a living way. It's a living way. It's new. and living. All the other sacrifices in the Old Testament, those animals, when they were sacrificed, stayed dead. Jesus is alive. He's made this new, he's made this living way, and this way has come through the veil, that is, his flesh. He has made a way. In Matthew's Gospel, chapter 27, when Jesus gave up his life, in verse 51 of Matthew chapter 27, it says, "Then behold, the veil of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom, and the earth quaked, and rocks were split." When he gave up his life, his body, he gave it up. It says that the veil of the temple, the place that would separate the holy place from the most holy place, was torn, and it was torn from top to bottom. It was torn from top to bottom. One of the commentators I read, which I love the picture, is that Jesus didn't take the curtain down, because it was a curtain, remember, the probably 30 plus feet wide. He didn't take it down neatly and then roll it up. He could have. If he could tear it from top to bottom, he certainly could have rolled it up and then set it aside, and now it's open. He didn't do that. Because if he had done that, what could they have done at some point? Let's take the curtain and let's put it back up. Let's bring that separation back in. He says, no, I'm going to ruin it. I'm going to ruin it from top to bottom, so therefore it's not going to be that way. There's going to be an opening. It's going to be torn, and now there's direct access. And that's the picture that he wants us to have, is that you, because of my blood, because my body was given, now you have direct access at any time, in any place. We're not limited by our location on the planet. Think about that. The high priest was. The temple was in a set spot. The tabernacle, even though it moved, it was in a set place where that's only the place where you can enter. Well, it's different for us. It's a new way. It's a living way. And it can occur anywhere. That meaning if you come to Jesus through his blood, you can enter his presence wherever you are. It's this new and it's this living way that he consecrated, that he made for us through the veil that is his flesh. And again, it says, in having a high priest over the house of God, he's not just a priest in the house like the high priest was. He's a high priest that is over the whole house. He's over it all. So these verses here, these first three that we look at today, are really in some ways a summary of what we've been looking at throughout this book, of what Jesus has done, how he is greater, that he's made this new way, that he wants us to come boldly into his presence. He wants us to come that way. It's a new way. It's a living way. And then he's now going to get into, now based off of that, what should we do? What should you actually do in your life? What should you do? Because if we're just kind of talking about stuff and there's no real application, then what are we doing? We're just learning information. We're just hearing all these different things. Now, the things that we've learned have been unbelievable. We learn what he's done. We learn all about Jesus, what he is, all throughout this epistle. But now it becomes, then what do we do? We should want to understand, based off of what we know and what we've learned, then what should we then be doing? What's like a real next step for you and for me? Well, notice, he's going to give us three of them here. In the first, he says, in verse 22, he says, let us draw near. Let us draw near, and notice, with a true heart, in full assurance of faith. The very first thing he tells us to do is to draw near. And when he says draw near, I want you to note as well, draw near how? To a physical location? No, he doesn't say that. He doesn't say to a physical location. He doesn't say, I want you guys to erect a new tabernacle or erect a new temple. Notice that he says, I want you to draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith. He's now talking about something that we're to do spiritually. He wants us to do it spiritually, and he wants us to do it in our hearts with a pure heart, with a pure heart, a true heart. He wants us to move towards him in the spiritual, and this sometimes can become difficult for us because we live in a world, right, a physical world. We have five senses, right? We see, we taste, we touch, we hear, we smell. We have all these different senses. We interact with the world around us. And so therefore, when someone tells us, what are we supposed to do? Like, just tell me, Kevin, what am I supposed to do? When I tell you, you need to draw near with a true heart, you don't know, well, yeah, but what does that physically look like? I don't know what it looks like for you. I don't know what physically that looks like for you, but I know spiritually what he's telling us to do. He's telling us that your heart needs to draw near to your Father. In your heart, spiritually. Lord, I understand that even though I'm physically sitting in this pew right now, I know that you're in heaven. I know that Jesus, you're sitting at the right hand of the Father. You're making intercession for me. I know that that's where you dwell. I know that I'm heading towards you. Eventually, I'm going to be with you. You're going to come and get me. But right now, where I am, where I'm sitting in this pew right now, I want my heart to draw near to you. I want that to be happening in my heart. Because listen, if we're honest, we understand what that means. You understand what that means for you, meaning. You understand what it means when you do that, and you understand, just like me, you understand when you don't. You understand when your heart is divided. You understand when your heart is drawn towards something else. It's drawn away from God. And you also know, if you're anything like me, that you can say words that people can physically, with their ears, hear, and you can take your body and go into a certain place, and you can have words come out of your mouth. You can look on things. You can say a whole bunch of things that all say, I'm doing this, drawing near towards God, and God says, no, you're not. Your body may kind of be doing certain things, but Kevin, you know right now, your heart is not drawing near towards me. Your heart is hard. Your heart is hard towards me. It's not soft towards me. You're not drawing near towards me. Your heart is moving away from me. And we remember, we used this when we looked at scripture about the Israelites coming out of Egypt. As they had come out, their bodies were out of Egypt, but their hearts, many of them, didn't leave. Their body was in a different place. They're outside the land. They were outside of Egypt. They had been set free, but their hearts were still in Egypt. And so here now, the author is going to tell these individuals, based off of what Jesus has done, based off of the access that he has provided for you. Now remember, this is the same Jesus that we see here has instituted the new covenant, and he says, what about our sins? I choose to remember them no more. I've cleansed you of your sin. I choose to remember them no more. I've made access through my flesh. I've given my body for you. I'm the perfect sacrifice. And now because of that, I want you to draw near to me in your heart. I want your heart to draw near towards me. And he says, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Our hearts sprinkled seems to indicate the actual sprinkling of the sacrifice, the blood that they would use in the tabernacle or in the temple. our hearts sprinkled, and then it says, and our bodies washed with pure water. This could be a picture of baptism. New Testament baptism, as I mentioned, we're going to have a baptism. We're going to take you into a pool, and we're going to bring you under the water, picturing your death, and you come back up out of the water, picturing you being in Christ, meaning I'm identifying myself with his death, his burial, and his resurrection. That's what we do at baptism. And listen, and Christian baptism is important. If you were baptized or christened as a child, I would highly encourage you to get baptized as an adult. Because unless you were very advanced, you didn't know what was going on. You were making no choice. You just had someone take you and sprinkle or dunk or whatever. You should be making the choice, I think, as a believer, as an adult believer, to say, I'm identifying with everyone that's here that I'm a follower of Jesus Christ. I want to be baptized. I want everyone here to know that. And the blessing that we do, we used to do it at our church picnic. As we do it at homes, it's really, we have some worship. It's really nice because we have family members come. Some of these family members are unsaved, and they watch people identify with Jesus Christ, meaning I'm with him. It's a really special time in baptism. Now, as important as baptism is, physical baptism, and even though the picture of this may be when it talks about our bodies washed with pure water, it may point towards that, but he's not, I think, talking about something physical. He's not talking about take a really, really good bath or a really, really good shower. He's talking about cleansed, being cleansed, but I don't think in the physical, because as I mentioned, he's talking about us drawing near in our hearts with an understanding that our hearts have been sprinkled from an evil conscience. Like he set us free from these things. And also, additionally, and our bodies washed with pure water. We as the church are going to be presented to Jesus as a spotless bride. That's the way we're going to be presented to him, spotless, faultless. He's able to present us faultless before the Father. That's what we're headed towards. I don't always feel faultless, and I don't always feel clean, but I know I've been cleansed. I know that I can approach him, I can approach his presence, and I want to be able to, first of all, draw near to him. I want, and I mean this as much for me as anyone else in this room, I'll just preach to me. I want to draw near to him. I don't want to drift away. I want to draw near to him. And then notice he goes on in verse 23 to say, and then second here, the second let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. So not only does he say, let us draw near, now he's going to say, let us hold fast. Let us hold fast to the confession or the profession that we have made. If you're a believer in Jesus Christ today, you've made some level of profession or confession. You've said, I'm a sinner, I need a Savior, I believe that Jesus is my Savior. We've made that as a confession. We've professed that, we should have. As a believer. And now the author is telling us we need to hold fast to this confession of hope. We have to hold fast to this. We can't let this just slip out of our hands. Let it slip away. No, he says we need to hold it fast. And he says without wavering, meaning we can't move off of these things. We can't move off of them. Remember, these people are in danger. They're in danger of slipping away. They're in danger of saying, let's just go back to the old stuff. I could feel it more. I could sense it more. The atmosphere in my old place where I was, I just need that feeling. And it's like, no, we don't need a feeling. We don't need that feeling. We, by faith, hold fast the confession that we made. Listen, and I'm going to say this. I do not want to shock April. April is my wife, for those that don't know. I don't feel like I'm married to April. Don't get nervous. I am married to April. I don't wait for me to go, do I feel that? No. I already made the confession. I already made the profession. I asked her, will you marry me? She said yes, and we got married. We are married. I don't need feelings for that. Listen, and I love April. She's my best friend. If I could hang out with anyone, no offense, it's always going to be her. Always. She's the one I want to be with, and there's a bunch of feelings connected to our relationship. But I don't wait for those feelings to determine, am I married to her? I made a statement that I'm going to stand by. She is my wife. I picked her. Well, in the same way, if we're believers, Jesus came, presented himself to us, and we said, okay, I'm in. I pick you. You're going to be the God that I'm going to follow. And that's the confession that I've made, and we can't waver off that. We can't come in here and go, wait, do I feel like a Christian? Do I feel like I'm a believer? Listen, you either are or you are not. It doesn't matter how you feel. We need to hold fast this confession. Why? For he who promised is faithful. It doesn't depend on you. It doesn't depend on me. The reason why I can hold fast to the confession is because the one that promised is faithful. I can be faithless. I can blow it. I can have missteps. I can have all these different things in my life, but you know what? I'm a believer. Do you know why? Because he who promised me is faithful. He can't lie. When it says that God is faithful, it implies he's trustworthy. So that means if you put your faith and trust in him, he's going to come through. God can't promise something and then go back and change his mind and say, yeah, you know, I thought about this. I think I'm going to change. He can't do that. He can't. Back in the book of Numbers, chapter 23, when Balak was trying to get Balaam to curse the children of Israel, God inspires Balaam to say, God is not a man that he should lie, nor a son of man that he should repent. Has he said, and will he not do? Or has he spoken, and will he not make it good? When you go through the Bible and you see the promises of God, when you see in Philippians chapter 4 that God says, I promise to supply all your need according to my riches and glory, his riches and glory. He can't go back on that. He can't say, well, I tried, but I couldn't. No. He's going to supply it. When you have a situation that you need wisdom and direction on, and you have James telling us in the first chapter, if you need wisdom, ask God and he'll give to you liberally and without reproach. That's a promise of God. He cannot go back on his promise. When he's promised you eternal life in his son, when he's promised you peace in the midst of anxiety when you pray, he can't go back. He's not going to go back. He's not a man that he should lie or relent. So that means our confidence, the reason that we can hold fast our confession without moving in any way, is because Jesus is faithful. All the things that this author was telling these Hebrews, think about this. Every single one of them is true. Every single one of them is true. He was inspired by the Holy Spirit, whoever it was. We don't know, again, who it was, the author, maybe Paul. Whoever it was inspired and moved by the Holy Spirit to write. The very words that are written are God's words, and every single word that is penned in this epistle is true. So that everything that these Hebrews were hearing, they can go, that's true. That's true. That's true. That's true. In the same way, I want to be able to go through God's word with you because my explanation can be faulty. My illustrations can fall short. But God's word will never not be true. When I read you a verse, that's his word to you. And so these individuals know, and you can know this morning as you're sitting here, it doesn't matter how you feel. If you've made that confession and said, my hope and trust is in Jesus Christ, guess what? He who promised is faithful. He will fulfill what he has promised to us. And then finally, he tells us in verse 24, as we continue, not only should we draw near, not only should we hold fast, but he also says, verse 24, let us consider one another. Let us consider one another. That there's an aspect of our walk with Christ that connects to each other as part of the body, as we sit here today, as we make this place the place of our fellowship. He says, let us consider one another, notice, in order to stir up love and good works. There's something that happens when we gather. This is just a building with four walls. This becomes the church when we gather. So we make it a place of fellowship. That's the place that we're going to gather. And so when we gather here, we're his body. And when we come in, Scripture tells us we all have a place. We all have a certain way that God has gifted us and enabled us to do our part within the body. And so we then come and we welcome people in, and then we get the building set up and we clean the building. And someone comes in and cleans the pews. And we get most of the units working correctly. That's what we do so that the AC comes through. And then we start, our worship team says, hey, let's gather together and let's worship the Lord together as a body corporately. Let's worship corporately. And one of the things I've asked, Matt and I have had this conversation, one of the things you may have noticed since we started is when we do worship now, and I want to preface this by saying nothing we've done in the past and is wrong. It's just when I said it's time to corporately worship, I want to have the lights on. I didn't want to turn the lights down. Now, part of the reason for that is because I want us to corporately worship. I understand sometimes that the understanding that it's just a different feeling if the lights get turned down. There are some services we may do that, and again, I'm not saying that's wrong to do. But we're coming to worship corporately. Now, my focus, I don't necessarily want my focus while I'm worshiping on other people, but listen, when we go to heaven and we're at the throne of God, someone's not going to say, hey, Peter, do me a favor, just hit the lights. There's no darkness in heaven. So we should be able to worship freely. Listen, I don't want anything to hinder you to worship. So we come corporately as a body to worship. And then we come and we teach. This is just my role. I'm going to teach God's word. If I'm not in, someone else is going to fill in and teach God's word. So I come here and teach God's word. You're hopefully receiving it. God's hopefully confirming what he's already speaking to you towards, what he's speaking to you during the week. And then we close with a song and we end the service. But church doesn't stop there. Then you stand up. And you see someone that you go, oh, I haven't seen you. How's your week been? So you see someone with tears in their eyes. You see someone with a big smile. And you go to them and you talk to them. That's what's happening. We're actually stirring up love and good works. And that word stir up is an interesting word because it's the same word that is used to describe the argument that Paul and Barnabas had in Acts chapter 15 when they split ways. That contention is the same word here, stir up. In Acts 15, it has a negative connotation, meaning they argued, it was kind of heated, and they argued and they split ways. Well, listen, our stirring up with each other almost, and I don't want to say irritate people, but there's a little friction going on there sometimes. There's a stirring up that doesn't, listen, if I'm just sitting at my house and I'm sitting on the couch I described, there's no one stirring me up. But when I come here and I gather with you and we gather together, there can be love. There can be a stirring up of that love and good works where you're encouraged or someone says, hey, we got to head in this direction. Hey, you can do it. Oh, hey, let's pray. Hey, come here. What's the matter? There's a stirring up, and sometimes we don't always like to be stirred up, but that's the word that's used here that happens when we gather. And it says, in order to stir up love and good works, and then he tells us in verse 25, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. And this is like one of those things where they say you're preaching to the choir because everyone's here, right? You're today, at least, and so many familiar faces, your regular routine, you're not forsaking the gathering together of the brethren, but you may be here brand new. It's your first week, and you're like, I'm not really planning on ever going back to church, but I'll try it this one week. No, the author to the Hebrews is saying what? Don't forsake the gathering together. Don't forsake the gathering together of the brethren. Notice he says, as is the manner of some. As is the manner of some. Some of these Hebrews that he's writing to decided to do what? Forsake the gathering. Now, I don't really need to go. There can be times that people have the attitude of like, when I come to church, like what do I get? I'm coming in for something, I either got it or didn't get it, now I'm going to just take that out and go wherever I'm going. And if I don't get it here, maybe I'll just go find another place where I can get something. Listen, that's not church. Church, there's an aspect for sure that we should be built up and encouraged and stirred up, but there's also an aspect of what am I giving? What am I bringing through these doors each week? Now, you may be sitting there go, I don't have anything. Whoa. You're wrong. You are wrong. Scripture says each of us, again, that every part may do its share. So everyone comes in with something that they can give, that they can do, that God's equipped them in a specific way. And so these Hebrews started to drift. Now, think about it. What inevitably is happening in their lives, in these Hebrews' lives right now? Why was Paul, or whoever the author was, having to say this? Because they were not drawing near. They were not holding fast. And they were forsaking the gathering together of the brethren. And listen, our culture right now, and there are people, please hear me, there are people that medically cannot be here. And I would never want them to feel condemned because they're not in church. They just physically can't be here. But we live in a culture right now when you look at what's available to us via our phones, our computers, whatever, you can just sit at, you can sit and watch whoever you want. There may be people right now that are watching or eventually will watch this. This is considered church for them. And in as gently as I could say to that person out of love, this isn't church for you, you're watching church. You're watching it. I can't wait to get here on a Sunday morning or a Wednesday night. Because I want a fellowship. I want to see people. I want to talk to people. I want to find out where they're at. I want to find out how did your week go. I want to find out what kind of food do you like. I want to find out how your kids are doing. It's just, that's who I am. I want to know, hey, how did the test go this week? Oh, it went well. Yes. Oh, we were praying. I'm so glad it went well. How's it going? Not great. Oh, we'll put it on the prayer line. This is what church is. This is what happens when we gather in this building. And listen, while we're not tied to a place and a location and walls, I want you to think for a moment what you would have missed if you never came and sat within these four walls. What would you have missed? Think about the number of people that your eyeballs have seen walk up to this altar and give their lives to Jesus Christ. Think about that for a moment. In this just happens to be, for Calvary Chapel Boston, this is the place that we gather. How many tears have been shed within these four walls? How many individuals have been sitting in a pew here and have been completely set free? In this physical location. Because God did a work where he said, this is the place that I want your body to gather. That's going to be the physical location for us as it stands right now. This is where I want you to gather. And he says, and I don't want you to forsake that assembling together. I love the way that Damian Kyle puts this portion. And he says, this word assembly together is the same word in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, I believe it is, where it says that we're going to be gathered to Christ. And Damian Kyle makes the point and says, you know, I understand translators use the word gather, but I far more would prefer the word assemble. Because he said, I can get the pieces of a bike and I can gather them all together. And they're all on that tarp. And he says, but there's a big difference when I gather something versus when I assemble something. And I say, let's get the pieces and let's bring them together to this place, to this point, because now we have some place that we're going. And he says, don't forsake this. Don't forsake it, but exhorting one another and so much more as you see the day approaching. Do you see the day approaching? Do you see the day approaching? Then let's gather all the more. That's one of the reasons when we're talking about what we're doing and going to do down the road and all these different things that's on our heart, the thing that is driving so much of it is fellowship, that we're together. And I get it. We need to take Jesus and bring him out into the world. But this is a time today that you and I have set aside to say, we want to gather together. I don't want you to run out. I want you to fellowship. I want you to be together. I want you to be built up. We talk about it with our leadership team. When we meet every morning, we meet at 9:30. And we pray and we go over the announcements and we meet and we gather and we talk about the day and what we're doing and what God's doing and some of the excitement, all these different things, because I want to get ready. And it reminds me, I love sports. And when you have sports and you're a parent and your kid plays sports or you play sports, what do you do before the game? You talk about the game. And then what do? You play the game. And then what do you do after the game? You talk about the game. Well, before church, do you know what I want to do? Talk about church. Let's talk about what we're going to do. Let's talk about the game, if you will. And then we have church. And then after church, what do you want to do? Let's talk about church. Let's talk about what God did, what he's doing. And that happens, listen, as we come together, as we assemble together. I'm going to have the worship team come forward. Let us draw near, let us hold fast, let us consider one another. I want to very quickly provide you an opportunity today. If there's anyone here that does not know the Lord, and before we even play the song, We're not going to play the song. I'm just going to invite you. Is there anyone here that does not know Jesus and you actually are saying, I want that access to the throne room. I want to be in God's presence and I know I am not saved. I know that Jesus is my Savior, I'm a sinner, and I need to be set free. Is that anyone in here? If that's you, would you like to come forward? Anyone? We'll pray with you. Is there anyone? Okay, praise God. We all have communion today. The Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 23 says, "For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'Take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me.'" And listen, before we take this bread, his flesh was torn so that we would have access. And we learn today that the author of Hebrews is telling us that the very first thing that we need to do is we need to draw near to him. We need to draw near to him in our hearts. Let's take a moment and let's draw near. If there's something that needs to happen in your heart, you're asking God to do a work in your heart, let's take a moment to do that now and then we'll eat. Let's take a moment. Let's take and eat. In the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." Because of his blood, we can boldly enter the holiest of holies. We can boldly enter. We're remembering his broken body, the cup of the new covenant. Our sins he has chosen to forget. He has chosen to forget. Let's take a moment and thank him before we drink. Let's take and drink. Father, we're so thankful, Lord, as we look at your word, Lord, the things that you've taught us to now consider, Lord, that we have this access, this new covenant, Lord, that we participate in, that we get to boldly approach, Lord, your throne of grace, Lord, that you want us there, you've made a way for us to be there. And I ask, Lord, this morning, if there's anyone that is struggling with that, Lord, struggling with their worthiness, Lord, struggling with should they approach or not, Lord, we can hold fast our confession, Lord, because none of us are faithful, Lord, but you are faithful. And we just hold fast, Lord, everything that you've given us. And we thank you for these things in Jesus' name. Amen.